message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
I want you to talk to the Lord yourself. Say, Lord, I want to receive your word today in with a revelation of your word today. I want to receive revelation of your word today. Talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, I ask for revelation, wisdom and revelation in the spirit. Say, Lord, grant me wisdom and revelation in the spirit, that the eyes of my understanding may be enlightened, that I might know what is the hope of the calling and what is the riches of the inheritance in the saints. Talk to the Lord, talk to him, talk to him. Say, Lord, give me a revelation. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name, Lord. We give you praise for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Heavenly Father, I will thank you because your word is true, your word is life, your word is light. With joyfulness and with readiness of heart, we receive your word with meekness this evening. We ask that as the word of God comes in simplicity and clarity, Lord, I pray you speak through my vocal cord and that you anoint their ears to perceive and understand. And let this truth that will be communicated bring forth fruits of righteousness in them, and that will be blessed indeed and not just mere hearers alone, in Jesus' name. And the church says, alright, glory to God. Glory to God. So we're going to continue our teaching series for the month of May, tagged the book of James. We're going to be doing a verse by verse study. Last week we stopped in verse 8, where Apostle James was talking about faith. And then readily in verse 9, we're going to continue. He's talking about humility here. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. You see, so now Apostle James is trying to talk about how that in a church setting, there is possibility that there will be some folks who are financially buoyant than the other. So now Apostle James says, you know what? Let the brother of low degree, that is maybe from a natural poor descent, let him rejoice in that, irrespective of his, you know, natural descent, irrespective of his financial status, he is exalted in Christ. Because exaltation in Christ has nothing to do with your physical pedigree. It has only to do with your faith in the finished works. So he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice. He says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So Apostle James is saying, you know what? Let riches, those who are rich, should be humbled the more. Why? Because it should come to their understanding by introspection that, look, irrespective of how rich I am, it didn't in any way contribute to the exaltation in Christ. It didn't contribute in any degree to how much God perceives me. The only platform upon which all humanity will come before God is faith. Faith is the equalizer. Whether you are the billionaire, the millionaire, whether you are 80 years old, you're 20, it makes no difference. The only equalizer is placing faith in that which Christ has done. So James says, let a brother of low degree rejoice in that, irrespective of his poverty, as it were, irrespective of his lack, as it were, he says, let him rejoice in that he is exalted. That means there is such a thing as common faith. There is such a thing as unison of faith. There is such a thing as, all right, what we will call the Christian faith, that a man comes into the moment he believes the gospel. Your believing qualifies you to be exalted into the place where Christ is. That's the highest place to ever be. He says, and you had it quickened. That's what he says in Ephesians 2, right? Who was dead in sins and trespasses, and he has made you, verse 4. He says, God, who was rich in his mercy, he has quickened you together and made you sit together with him in heavenly place. That's the highest place to be. So Apostle James is trying to encourage the brothers in church who probably do not have enough things, or some kind of poor, didn't get all things they got. Moment. He says, hey, don't let that move you. That should not move you. But he said you should rejoice that at least there's something in this, in the presence of God, in the house of God, that has nothing to do with your social status. All you have to do, all it requires from you is your faith. Then he says the rich, at least, he's preaching humility to the rich guy that, listen, the church of God should humble you with your riches, in that, in the presence of God, irrespective of how financially buoyant you are, you and that poor cobbler, all that made you equal before God is the faith that you express. So Apostle James says, and the rich bro too, All right, in that he is what? Brought low. He's made low. That means he's not like, in other words, all right, he should come into a place of introspection that, wow. You know, that's why I tell people that church is perhaps one of the most only, if not only, one of the few places in the universe, in the world, where everybody is made to stand before God only on the basis of their faith in the finished works. No one is higher than the other. Glory to God forevermore. So he says, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. In other words, he's talking about how that the he's talking about the propensity of the vanishing possibility of mankind. You see, a lot of people are proud, all right, because they don't know, they don't think of eternity. They don't think of the natural destiny of every man. If the coming of Jesus comes, now, if the coming of Jesus extends or tarries, beg your pardon, the richest man on earth will go 6 feet. Would they give him 7 feet? Will go 6 feet. Right? The villager that could barely feed once in a day, but has faith, rich in faith towards God. How many feet as well? Vanity upon vanity. That's what Ecclesiastes says. That's what the preacher says. He says vanity upon vanity. Glory to God. Then in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Then he goes on to give us proper exegesis in verse 13. And I want you to pay attention to this. You know, I told you that James is one of my most interesting book in the entire New Testament. A lot of people have no idea how much rich, how rich the book of James is. The book of James, as a younger Christian growing up, the book of James was the book in the epistle that opened my eye most to the theology of soteriology. Thank God for the Pauline revelation, but this book of James that I want to, this particular verse I want to read to you. In verse 13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted. You know, growing up as a young kid for me, I won't lie to you, I am very inquisitive and I am still very inquisitive. And I think every brilliant person is inquisitive. Most brilliant people, right? I am very, you know, I'm the type of child that will say, Daddy, why is tomorrow Thursday? Say, tomorrow is Thursday because today is Wednesday. Say, okay, why is after Thursday Friday? Okay, why not today Friday? Why tomorrow? I'm that kind of a child. So there are some questions in my mind, in my heart. And a lot of Christians, all right, have such questions. But because they live in a religious country, or they were brought up in a home, somewhere down the line, there seems to be an erosion of that inquisitiveness that God has placed in them to know the truth. There seems to be an erosion of it, all right, by the religious appeal to see God as some form of need-meeting mechanism. So because of that, people do not really know God for who he is, but they know him just for what he does. So there are a lot of people in church, all right, who don't actually know the Bible. There are Christians who have been in church for 30, 40 years, and from Sunday to Sunday, back to back, they are always coming to church for one thing or the other. And there are churches that have designed their services that way. Day of fruitfulness. The next Sunday will be day of healing. The next one is anointing service. The next one is, so they were all targeted to meet needs, even the midweek. And I love that. It's good to meet needs. I love to meet needs as well with the power of God. I do meet needs, don't I? I mean, we've seen crazy, in quote unquote, crazy miracles in this church. Crazy. That people in some other churches that focuses on that will even open their mouth. I mean, in this church, somebody's liver was dried
And the person came to church, and then the doctor's mind was blown up. She shared her testimony, true. I mean, hepatitis. I mean, think about it. I mean, every New Testament church must meet needs. But you see, it shouldn't be the focus. And that's why we make sure Bible study is dedicated primarily, all right, for studying the Bible. Many of you would not really know, well, some of you, the reason why you see older folks who are above 30s or 40s when they come to this church, I notice that they are usually very thankful. And I know why. Listen, if you've been to churches where they lead you on 72 prayer points against the enemy for 5 hours, and then you finally come to school and you attend a church like this, where you are taught God's word, you will know the difference. You'll be more appreciative. That's why, you know, you can't blame people, young people on Twitter or on social media who go about, you're right, making noise about their pastor's teaching ability. I mean, imagine if you were attending a place before where they would tell you tomorrow is Covenant Day of Vengeance, everybody come with cutlass. Imagine if you attend such church, everybody comes with cutlass, and then they are cutting, cut your enemy. And then you do that for years. Then you finally come to a place where they don't do that. They just teach you how to pray online prayer, and you just notice that things are just moving smooth for you. You know that one of the greatest gifts God can give you after salvation is the ministry of a teacher. You see that? So this is very important. So do not take Bible study on midweek service as a lesser meeting to Sunday service. Do not. They are one and the same. They are one and the same. Both is to edify. Say loud, amen. Amen. So now, this is one of my most amazing Bible scripture or passage, beg your pardon, that teaches me a foundation truth as regards soteriology. It is called, theologians call it amatheology. Amatia is the Greek word for sin. So this teaches us, all right, the origin of sin. I told you when I was growing up, one of my questions is, who brought sin? How did sin come? Who is the devil? Have you ever asked such questions in your mind before? Like, how did the devil? And we've had all kinds of things, like the devil and the angel were fighting in heaven. All right, then God just say, you want to overthrow me? Go! You know, stuff like that. Amen. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. In other words, do not say, well, this evil that is happening is God that brought it. Interestingly, you'll find scriptural passages that seems to actually support such ideology or such line of thinking. Yeah, Apostle James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. He says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. So God does not tempt any man. Someone said, God does not tempt any man. He doesn't. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? Lust, and is enticed. So that means every man that is tempted is tempted how? Of his own lust. Go back to verse 14. Look at it. When he is drawn away by his own lust. So his desire is what makes temptation come to him. So now look at what he now says. And enticed. That means seduction. Alright, it's because there's a desire. Alright, see, seduction occurs when there is already a desire in the heart towards that seducing object. Let me give you an instance. We were not told that money will have seduced Samson. We were not told that half-dressed lady would seduce Judas. But we know his issue was what? Money. So you see, at the end of the day, what you will realize is that desire in the heart of men is what actually attracts being tempted. Because Apostle James helps us see here in this passage that temptation and trials, he uses them interchangeably. If time will permit me today, I would go into it, but if not, maybe next week. So that you will see that what you actually call temptation was actually a neutral situation, but because you already have an inward faulty disposition to that thing, then it becomes a temptation to you. I'll give you an instance. If you were not a goat, there is no way grass can tempt you or can be an object of temptation to eat. Come on, talk to me. So, if somebody says, well, man, this babe, they tempt me. No, the babe is not tempting you. You have a desire that is, or you already have a faulty disposition towards a lady. So it wasn't the lady that tempted you. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is soterio. I'm teaching you amateur theology. This is the concept of sin. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Look at verse 15. He now says, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. Can you see how sin come? So now what is the origin of sin here? The desire of man. And where is desire in? In the heart. God didn't create sin. Sin is the product of desires of man in the wrong direction. I've taught you this before, and I've said it before, and I'll say it a billion more times, all right? That God tempts no man. Man is tempted, all right, when his desire goes haywire, goes, all right, inordinate. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? That already answers the question also that death is not from God. The Bible says death is an enemy of God. Do you read that in the scripture? The Bible says the last enemy that will be destroyed is what? So death is an enemy of God. So death is not from God. Glory to God. Somebody say, well, man, this is somehow a bit hard to look. Well, I won't go into deep theology of this. All right, maybe when I do a teaching later on, I'll do a master class this year very soon by God's grace on soteriology. We're going to look into it deeply. Say a loud amen. All right, God helping us. Praise God. And it's going to be a master class. Let me give you an example of some of the things that might make you feel like, well, maybe look at Isaiah 45 verse 7, for instance. Okay, let's go to James 1:16. Go to verse 16. What did verse 16 say? Verse 16 tells us, you know, he says, look at it. Do not err, my brother. Now, he says, do not err. That don't be deceived. Then what was he about to say? Verse 17. Every good gift. See, look, sin does not come from God. Death does not come from God. He says, do not err, my brother. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no what? Variableness. Neither what? That means God does not have two sides. So there are two sides of God. There's the good part of God and there's the bad side of God. That's not the Bible. But the problem is, if you read the Bible, the Old Testament in isolation, you'll find scriptures that talk about that. For instance, let me give you, give me Isaiah 45 and verse 6. Look at something. Isaiah 45 verse 6. Look at what the Bible says there. Now, I've told you, I said, in the book of Hebrews 1:1, I've said this before, right? That look, the Hebrews 1:1, when the Bible says, God who has sundry times, as in diverse manners, all right, spoke to the fathers, diverse manners, I told you it means what? Polytropos. That's what? Different forms. That means God, the language of scripture from Genesis to Malachi is not straight. And there's a reason for it. One, they were not spiritually learned enough to understand spiritual things. Two, their presentation of the truth will only be based on the level of their knowledge per time. So he says, look at what Isaiah said, for example. Prophet Isaiah says, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now look at verse 7 now. I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, when you read something like this, I am the Lord, I create darkness. Now, that already gives you a God that has mixed profiles. He can wake up on the bad side of the day. Then why is he telling us to walk in faith then? People with mood swings are the most terrible people to live with. Because you just never sure what will happen tomorrow morning. Now, if that is the kind of God we have, then there's no point walking by faith. Let me tell you what faith is. What is faith? Very simple stuff. Faith is action based on the integrity of the word of God. That means God says, God tells me, ask for this water, for example, in my hand, and I will give you. Ask. Right? Now, faith is, I will ask because he had said I should ask. But if he is a God, a Shishofinak, if he has bipolar disorder, if he has mood swings, then I can't express my faith because I'm not sure that if I go, because if he says ask and I'll give you, I'm like, hey God, I'm asking and I'm going like this because I'm not sure if I'll be angry tomorrow morning when I'll be asking. That already nullifies the message of faith. So why then do we have something like this in the Bible? And somebody can quote this to you and say, brothers and sisters, it's not possible to enjoy goodness from God and not enjoy small evil. Excuse me. Now, make no mistakes about it. You are in this world, there will be tribulations. There will be troubles. But you have to know the source of this trouble is not God. In fact, the foundational truth you have to have in order to live a victorious life is to realize that evil situation and circumstance, they are tools of the enemy to get you distracted. Let me tell you, if you are not convinced of the source of a trouble, you've lost the battle already. You'll be fighting the wrong person. Worst case is you think, since it's God, who can fight God? Who can fight God? Inna ilai wa inna ilai raji'un. That's what Job said now. You don't know that's what Job said. Look at it, Job 121. Look at it. Job 121. I want you to see what these old prophets are saying. You know. Look at what Job 121. Give it to me, media. He says, I said and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. That sounds very, very religious, isn't it? And naked shall I return to that. The Lord gave, and the Lord are taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I remember those days on TV, you will hear, with gratitude to God, we regret to announce. Wait. I'm like, wait. I don't understand. With gratitude to God, you are still regretting to announce the death of our father, grandfather, mother. He was loved by everyone. So what you are literally saying is, well, we didn't wish him to die, but you know, God took him away. God is a hawk. You know hawk? Many of you didn't grow up in some of the locals when we grew as a child, growing up. All right, where you have all these free-range chicken, hens here and there. Then there are these birds. They just target a time. We just come. In Yoruba, we call it asha. All right, just come. Before you say, Jack, it has gone with the baby hen. Is it baby hen you call it? Chick. Okay. Chick. Praise God. So now you mean God is a hawk? No. So what's the problem? I'll tell you why. Let me show you why. Because the Old Testament, even that's why one of the brilliant things you can do to yourself is to read the Bible in books. For example, if you read the same Job now, don't forget, I told you the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. This was Job talking in the day of his ignorance. He was saying this for 35, 36, 38 chapter. In chapter 38, when God showed up, God said, who is this fool that is talking? And that's what God told him. He says, when I see God, I will ask him. And that's why there are some songs as well that says, Dangeskia Ayuba Yabugeni. Like the faith of Job amazes me. Now look at it. It says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? This is God talking here. Say, who is this Momo talking? Who is this person talking? And God was like, look, stand up. Let me even ask you some questions. Come, stand up. Do you know when the sky, do you know the laws of the universe? As in, God was like, come, why are you talking foolish like this? Now look at verse 40, chapter 42. Go to 42 verse 1. 42 verse 1, come on. He says, then Job answered the Lord, because God asked him questions from chapter 38 to chapter 40. Then Job, why are you too fast now? Verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, look at Job's answer. I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholding from thee. Verse 3. Who is he that addeth counsel without knowledge? That means God asked him that, who is this fool that is in chapter 38? So it was not like, who is he that addeth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Do you understand? So the things he's been saying, he said them out of mystery. That means it was mystic to him. Let me tell you, they have no knowledge about God. So whatever was beyond their comprehension, they attribute it to God. They have no knowledge about the devil. I wish I had time to show you this from the scripture in the book of Zechariah. You're going to see it. How that they had no knowledge about, they had little or no knowledge about the devil. He now says, here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Verse 5. I have heard of thee. Now hear what Job is saying. You know, look up everybody. Look at verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. That means Job is saying, look, in the hearing of ear, I have heard of thee. That means all I knew about you was through hearsay. I don't actually know you. There are many of us that our theology was passed on to us from our forebears. It's not like it's something that we were properly taught. And I've taught you this before during our, you know, during faith models. All right? That anything that is not systematically learned, it will automatically be learned incorrectly. I give you an example, English. Many of you, the English you speak today, it wasn't like you actually learned it from the English people. You heard people use them or speak them, then you began to speak the same. And many of the things they were saying were incorrect. For example, fluctuate. A lot of people, I've seen many people say that word that way, fluctuate. Nepa de fluctuate, oh, like the fluctuate. It's not flung, it is fluctuate. There's no hand there. See, do you understand what I'm saying? And something can be generally acceptable, but because it's not correct, it still remains incorrect. Except you learn it properly. You will learn it improperly, you will learn it incorrectly. So Job is saying here that, look, I have heard of thee in the hearing of ear. Many people have heard about God, but they have not known God. They don't know God. They heard about God. Let me give it to you from a newer translation. A newer translation. Look at what it says. I want to give it to you from, let me use this translation, Easy English Version. I had heard about you from other people. Now I have seen you with my own eyes. Verse 6. So I do not like the things that I said. I sit here in the ashes. I am doing that to show you that I am sorry. Job had to beg God, say, I'm sorry. All the things I've been saying about you. For example, one of the things he said was, all right, God gives, God takes away. He had to plead guilty. Why is this so? I tell you why. Because they did not have the revelation of God. And guess what? Now you can imagine the kind of ignorance in which people in the Old Testament lived. Because the people saying this were supposed to be what you call a Nabi. Nabi is the Hebrew word for prophet.
Prophetess in Greek. It means mouthpiece. These were the mouthpiece of God. Isaiah was a prophet of God. Didn't you know what a prophet was? A prophet was somebody who, when they speak, the people believe that was God speaking. So imagine the kind of information they have passed across to their generation about God. Incomplete truths. Why? Because they were darkened. The Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of God, neither can he know them, for they can only be spiritually discerned. So Peter told us, Paul told us, Peter said, of which salvation the prophets, or the prophesied, not concerning them, but prophesied unto us, they did not know. Searching what manner of the spirit, or I spoke through them. They didn't know these things. They couldn't fathom these things. That's why the prophet can never be your perfect sample. Christ is. They were supposed to represent God, but they were imperfect because their message came through imperfect vessels with imperfect knowledge. God's message still comes through imperfect vessels like myself because I'm an imperfect being. But at least far, maybe not to 100%, I have a pristine knowledge of God. Glory to God. Why? Because we have the epistles. The epistle gives us the perfect representation of who God is. Glory to God. I remember last two weeks during the outbreak on social media about polygamy. And I just put something very simple that I felt was very simple, but the thing went viral. I think I had, almost 50 shares. And a lot of people were copying and pasting on there. People were disturbing me, asking me questions like, wow, thank you for this, and stuff like that. And these are pastors. And what did I say? Very simple stuff. I said, listen, the Bible is a Christocentric material. And every prophet spoke and was recorded. And now every prophet and everything or any action of any man of God in the Old Testament can only be true to the degree in which it reveals Christ. Christ is the purest, is the fullness. So, Prophet Isaiah can be Christocentric to the degree in which what he says agrees with the Christ. At the juncture where there is variation or is diametrically opposed to the truth, it ceases to be Christocentric at that moment. And I gave you an example one time, and I've said this before, and I will say it a billion times more, right? That no book is inspired of God on earth. A book is only inspired of God to the degree in which it reveals or it speaks in alignment with the inspired book, the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you will see statements like this. So it takes understanding for you to know that, okay, this prophet was saying this, all right, because he didn't have knowledge about God. So that means, look up everybody, that means somebody's like, so why is it now contradictory? It is not. Listen, the Bible was intentionally recorded. God inspired it to be recorded for a reason, so that we can appreciate the progressive revelation of Christ. Come on. So, you will see him in the law, in the shadow. You will see him, come on. You will see that the thing is getting clearer. That's why the greatest prophet of all time before Jesus was John the Baptist. Yet, John the Baptist did not work miracles. Why? Listen, do you know who was Moses? Come, this guy. Now they watch. Now know who be Moses. Next time you go to an hotel, or if you are from a rich home and your parents have swimming pool, all right, try dividing swimming pool. Just divide swimming pool. Just divide swimming pool and let's see. They will soak, you will drink water, eh? But a man walks up to sea. Have you been to a beach before? I was in Lekki 3 weeks ago, and my friend drove me in his SUV, took me to beach. I mean, to divide that, listen, if you are biologically inclined, you understand that
Even when they parted it, you should be at least. Look, a lot of times talk about by faith Moses departed the Red Sea. Listen, those Israelites too were walking in faith, oh. Huh? For your eye, somebody parts it, and you are seeing aquarium like this, left aquarium. You are seeing shark, but they can't come near you, and everywhere. And the Bible says they walk on the dry ground. Wait. That's gonna blow my mind. And listen carefully. Listen, if I was there, I would have thought, what if Moses now offend God while we are inside? Don't forget, the Bible told us that the Egyptians too assayed to do the same. The Bible tells in the book of Hebrews. It says, which the Egyptians, all right, assayed to do, but they were covered up by water. That's the man called, a man that somebody, his elder sister was saying, is it the only one that God called? God called us too now. His big brother too, Aaron, say, come, now we wash your napkin, going to form prophet for us. A lot of us, they hear God. God had to come down and say, hey, all of them, you're not coming aside. I'm telling you, you think I'm joking, read your Bible. God said, all of you come to the tent of the house. That's what God said now. He says, if I spoke to any of you, I spoke to you in dreams. But not my servant Moses, for I spoke to him mouth to mouth. Listen, Moses, God buried Moses by himself. They didn't see the body, but God buried. That's how mighty Moses was. So, if you're thinking of Moses, think of a man that went into God and was there for 40 days, came back, his eye was shining like, you can't behold his, like if you look into his eyes, you will need glasses. That's the kind of man we're talking about. He had to put veil. Now, what do you think about Elijah? Think of a man that any small thing, you will just disappear. Like right now, you won't go Port Harcourt and you just go, Port Harcourt! You just move. This is not hologram. I'm talking about real, I'm talking about metaverse where you are talking of imagination, real life. Somebody just, and this is somebody that can call fire. If you could do that, first, number one, you'll be very famous. Yes, and that's why in the Bible says, when Elijah is passing by, there was one man. The man saw him. He says, hey, whenever they see Elijah, they're like, they always bow down that, terrible man. Hey, now, with all those power, hear what Jesus said, that no one born of man was as great as John the Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist made the statement, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So now, John the Baptist was closer than any of them to Christ in his revelation. That made him superior to all of them. So greatness in ministry is not just in miracles, it's in purity of teaching, in consonance to Christ. How well can you reveal Christ in your teaching? Miracles are good, wonderful stuff. But see, babies can work miracles. I've been working miracles since the first week I got born again. It doesn't mean that I'm the same guy then now. I've grown spiritually by now. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the prophet only spoke, all right, based... See... They are Christocentric to the degree in which they know, to the degree in which they reveal Christ. Very simple. Christ is the standard. Let me give you an instance. If you want to measure impurity in a place, there's something in chemistry, all right? We call it parts per million, ppm, all right? Like in geology, soil chemistry, and all of that, all right? If they want to measure the impurity of an environment, an atmosphere. There was a time that Port Harcourt people were complaining that there is too much fume. We measured those impurities in parts per million, ppm. So now what they are telling you is there is a standard. You are only pure to the degree you are close to the standard. Come on. So that means that's why you cannot take the statement of the prophet hook, line, and sinker. That's why I tell Christians, when you want to study the Bible, I will advise you to read the epistle 3 times as much as you read the Old Testament. In fact, if you read the epistle and you understand it, when you read the New Old Testament, you'll be shouting throughout. You'll be seeing Christ. You'll have seen it explained, because the epistle is the explanation of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament, in the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. In the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So if someone like Isaiah says, I make darkness, I make light, you know, attributing that statement to God, then you should know that he is wrong, because John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning at all. So if Job is saying, I give, God gave and God take away, Romans 11:29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, praise God forevermore. I say, praise God forevermore. So these are simple stuff. So let's go back to our James. It says, every good gift. So you have to understand what we are saying here. Don't forget the context. We're talking about temptation, right? Sin. That sin is not from God. Now let me ask you, where did sin come from? Huh? From the desire of man. Now that already tells you that. That already questions the theology of original sin that has been preached in the body of Christ for centuries. And I will not go into that today. I will do that in our master class. Original sin. Because if you say, come beloved, come. If you say, this is my son, and you say the concept of original sin says that from Adam, sin was passed on to all of us. So we have Adamic sin, all of us. That means a child born today is a sinner. So now, if the trumpet sound, pang, 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 instantly when a child is born, question, so that child, will he go to hell or will he go to heaven? Huh? You're all eating your mouth. Don't worry, it's not your teaching for today. Or think about it. If I gave birth to this man, pay attention. No? If you say Adamic sin, if I'm born again, at least it is accepted that I'm born again, right? As I give birth to this child, this guy should have eternal life. I mean, you should be born again automatically now. But it doesn't work that way. Why? Go to your seat. Why? I'll tell you why. I just told you. Sin comes from where? Sin and faith. Sin is primarily unbelief. Unbelief and faith are subjects of the heart. It is therefore individual. Somebody says, so, but where will babies that did not hear the gospel before they die? Wherever they will be, it only God will determine, but they will never be in hell because they've not heard the gospel. They've not had the chance to disbelieve the gospel, because people will be judged by the gospel. Do you understand that? So these are simple, and these are one of the major big issues, all right, the sacred cows that if you slaughter them on the street of social media, especially with all your majority of your friends are those from those particular circles, you are in trouble. Because it's one of those strong old theology that has passed on for so many years. Let me show you this, because I didn't plan to do this, but are you getting blessed already? Give me Romans 16 verse 17. Romans 16 verse 17. Are you there? He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. 8:19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all. Somebody say obedience. And I'm glad therefore on your behalf, but ye I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under my feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now go to chapter 15 and verse 16. Okay. I think this is not the scripture I want to show you. Where he's talking about obedience to the truth. And what I want to show you there is, I want to show you how that both faith, first, give me John 16:7. That's even very simple enough. Don't even let me complicate this issue. Go to John 16:7. John 16:7. Come on. John 16:7. Can we all read John 16:7, everybody? So now that means that if the Holy Ghost does not go, the Holy Ghost not come, right? Now read verse 8. Now, he will reprove the world of what?
Sin.
Righteousness. Now, what is sin? Verse 9.
Of sin, because
of sin. So what is sin according to Jesus? So, sin and faith is of the heart. Therefore, it is individual. So now that means, somebody says, so how then do we now know when a child is grown up enough to have heard the gospel, given the opportunity to choose or not choose? Now, it differs with children. Some 6 years, some 4 years. The moment they are able to differentiate evil from good, and they are able to comprehend simple English and hear the gospel, they will be judged by that gospel they heard. Unto acceptance or neglecting or rejection. I wanted you to open Romans 6, not Romans 16. Thank you. Romans 6 and verse 16. Give me. Obedience and disobedience is of the heart. Look at it. Romans 16 and verse. Romans 6 verse 16. I don't know why Romans 16 is on my mind. Romans 6 and verse 16. Come on. Give it to me. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servant to obey, is servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto what? He's talking about the heart issue here. Look at verse 17. He now says, but God be thanked that ye were the servant of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So listen, obedience unto truth, obedience unto unrighteousness. Unbelief is a form of obedience.
Yes, sir.
It is obedience to unrighteousness, obedience to sin, disobedience to the truth. All these are matters of the heart, and it can only be individualistic. That's why the salvation of a father cannot carry the child. He must personally hear the gospel, choose to believe the gospel, and then be saved. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, it says, being then made free from sin, ye became servant of righteousness. Can you see obedience? Servant, obedience, disobedience. So obedience, so sin, the issue of sin is of the heart. And the cardinal sin is unbelief.
refusal to believe in the works of Christ. I wish I have time, I can show you right from the book of Genesis. I began with Cain. It was all about unbelief. Because God warned him, he says, sin is crouching at your door. It's brewing in your heart. Sin of what? Unbelief. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. So the nature of sin is simply the nature of unbelief. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So this concept is very, very important. I think I will stop here. But have you learned something already?
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.